Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today comes from Psalms chapter 71, verses 1 through 14. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Ooh, we're awake. Good. My name is Amy. I'm one of the pastors on the team. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, hi. Now we've met. I'm excited to talk to you this morning. We get to talk about how we pray, and I'm going to share some of my personal story with you. Our psalm today gives us a picture of how to pray when your life feels like it's falling apart. Anyone ever go through those moments when you feel like your life is falling apart? No, just me. Great. This psalm was most likely written by King David near the end of his reign, and it kind of reads like the prayer of an old man who's sick, maybe even dying, and on top of that, he's dealing with enemies who are mocking him and want him dead. And yet, in the midst of what looks pretty dire, what we find in this psalm is a two-handed posture of prayer that has helped me so much, and I hope will help you learn how we can find refuge in God during life's most difficult times. With one hand, we reach out to Him from the most broken places in our story and soul. This means being honest about our darkest thoughts, fears, and doubts, and bringing all of that to God in raw, uncensored prayer. We might pray like our psalm, deliver me, rescue me, save me. And with the other hand, we cling to what we know to be true about God's character and promises. We don't always know what's going to happen, but we do know, no matter what, our life is in the hands of a good and sovereign God who loves us. If we regularly practice this kind of two-handed prayer when things are steady, then when life does get hard, we'll be able to faithfully endure anything that comes our way. Our prayers of the people team work with this balance every week, crying out to God on your behalf because they know who they're praying to. They can find the words and phrases that perfectly balance naming our requests and claiming God's promises all in one sentence because they have skills. So thank you, Eric, and the rest of the team. Now, back in December, towards the end of Advent, we hosted a service we call The Longest Night. Every year, just a few days before Christmas, when the days are short, we join faith communities around the world and take a minute to acknowledge that not every moment of the Christmas season is shiny and happy. We do believe that the message of Christmas is good news of great joy for all people, while at the same time, we set this night aside as one to sit in whatever griefs, disappointments, anxieties, and fears many of us carry on some level. And while we've hosted this service for quite a few years, this year we tried something different. Instead of generalizing the heaviness of the season, we heard from actual Antiochers who were brave enough to share their uncensored stories. For those of you who attended our service, you had the privilege of hearing from these folks who shared honestly, humbly, and vulnerably their personal, messy stories. And while maybe the lasting impression of these stories were the heartbreaks, I want to draw your attention this morning to another aspect that our speaker shared. I wonder if those of you who attended heard it. Each speaker let us in on the hope they have in following Jesus. And these hopes aren't the trite, too often cross-stitched sayings of Christianese. These hopes are hard-won statements of refuge, clung to in seasons of great trial and grief. And loss and disappointment. Finding balance, being able to share vulnerably, and finding the words to praise God for his unchanging nature and love, this kind of praying takes practice, and it will shape us if we pray this way. Our psalmist himself goes back and forth, striking a balance between honest outpouring and claiming the reality of God as a refuge. Our longest night psalmist did that too. When Brad shared the heartbreak of losing his soulmate far too young, he also shared the moment when he audibly heard Jesus remind him that it is finished. He claimed the eternal truth that Jesus died, conquered death, and has fixed the awful, broken problems of our world. Alongside his grief, he carries the reality of the already not yet kingdom of God. And when Gretchen shared the years of struggle against depression and addiction, she gave us all a beautiful tool to wield when we too feel overwhelmed at the challenges of the day. She reminded us to breathe, reminding us that God in his infinite wisdom locked himself in human body so he would know precisely what we feel. So that we, like Jesus, can breathe in and breathe out, and by the very nature of our physical bodies, we pray. Jerry broke all of our hearts by honestly expressing his disappointments and fears of living with terminal illness. And at the same time, he expressed great joy and gratitude for us, the church family that God has given him, the body of Christ right here at Antioch, for how we surround, pray for, and love him. And finally, Gina gave words to the brokenness all around our community and our world. And as someone who often feels overwhelmed at all that is wrong in this world, Gina's words were a balm to me. She reminded us that our God is not ashamed, shocked, disappointed, disgusted, put off, scared, or swayed by our fists in the air, by our beating on his chest, by our cries of anger and anguish. He loves us deeply in our pain and grief, and we are welcome just as we are, resting sad face and all. We were a community pointing to Jesus that night. Our stories were like the Psalms, crying out and claiming the unchanging nature of God. No one who attended that night responded negatively to the service. No one wished those four folks had kept their stories to themselves. In fact, many of you asked if we do more of this type of service, more evenings of open and honest sharing, prayer, and praise. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go around the room and all share our stories. Just kidding. You guys were ready, right, Kamies? No? Really, though, I would like to spend some time telling you a bit more of my own story in the hopes that both you will know me more and you will learn from my experience of praying only half of the way the Psalms teach us. Let me explain. Most of you know that I carry the grief of a broken marriage. While the actual end of my marriage was hard, it didn't come out of the blue. We'd been struggling for a long time. The whole process was a season of grief and also growth for me. But one of the biggest changes came in how I learned to pray. Recognizing how the way I pray really shapes me for the moments I find myself facing. I've hesitated to share some aspects of this story publicly. I don't want to be one of those people who throws their ex under the bus or paints a black and white picture where they're the saint and the ex is the bad guy. Please hear me. Know that there is a lot of gray in my story. I'm not a saint. I would do things differently if I could go back and try again. But this is my story and it shaped me. And I hope listening to it will shape you too. First, we have to back way up to the 80s. Stay with me. I met my husband in college, and he was the first Christian I'd ever met who cared about social justice issues as much as I did. In the Christian circles I was familiar with all the way back then, there was a pretty heavy line between owning up to personal sin or social sin, between evangelism or social justice. It seemed we weren't allowed to do both, and I struggled with this. My heart was attracted to groups who were talking about the many injustices in our world, but there never seemed to be any other Christ followers there until I met Lance. The conversations we had about faith and what it looked like to follow Jesus while seeking change to broken systems won me over in a minute. I knew right away this was my soulmate. We were married a year after we met, 2 weeks after my 21st birthday. We wrote our own vows, making sure we were speaking words to each other that expressed our commitment to keep Jesus at the center of our marriage and our lives. So now we flash forward almost 20 years later, and we've moved from Silicon Valley to beautiful Bend, Oregon, leaving behind a large, diverse church where we'd led small groups, taught Sunday school, invested in friendships. Our move was an event that felt absolutely orchestrated by God. There were so many decisions and steps along the way where we both looked at each other, shrugged, and said, "I guess God wants us to move to Bend." So it was a surprise for us when we struggled to find a church that felt right. Unfortunately, Antioch was not a thing yet. We felt certain that God wanted us here in Bend, and we knew how important a church community was for our young family. So after months of church shopping, we made what we felt was the best choice, and we dove in. We volunteered on Sundays, midweek at Awana, attended men's retreats, women's retreats, family retreats, all the things. A couple of years in, though, my husband's faith began to falter. Folks in our church were threatened by some of his doubts and questions. He told me he felt like he had to check his brain at the door before we entered the building. I wasn't worried, though. I mean, God had all but told us to marry each other and to move to Bend. What could go wrong? Seeking a safe space to express his doubts and questions, Lance started poking around on the internet where he found folks with similar doubts and questions and faith upbringings and began following some of the more vocal new atheists. And within months, he'd renounced his faith and made it a mission to make sure I, our kids, and my family all knew that we'd been lied to all these years and were fools not to see things as he did. To say that I panicked would be an understatement. I had built my hope and security on my sweet little church-going, Christ-following family, and it was coming apart at the seams. My prayer life and my faith stalled. I felt like I was holding my breath. If God had brought us together in marriage, moved us to Bend, and led us to a church, surely God would bring Lance back to the faith. Surely to pray in this way was praying in God's will. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I waited for the day to come when the circumstances of my marriage would get sorted out and I could get back on track with my life. For those few years when I was stuck waiting for things to change, I had images of how amazing it would be when Lance came back to his faith and our marriage and family looked right again. I remember when my youngest daughter wanted to be baptized and I made her wait because I was so certain it would be a much bigger witness and celebration when Lance would baptize her in his surely coming soon restored faith. I made my daughter wait a year because I thought God was going to create a beautiful story of triumph out of our family. Once all this was righted, then we could tell our powerful story of God's redemptive work. But as the years went by and things didn't get sorted, I felt shame. I must not be doing something right. I should pray differently or talk about my faith differently. I can fix this. About 3 years in, I remember sitting in my family room in my favorite armchair next to the wood stove. I love and still do love getting up early and spending my morning time reading the Bible, journaling, praying while the house is quiet. There is nothing better than a roaring wood stove, a comfy chair, and a purring cat on your lap. So on this particular morning, I was reading in the book of Acts, and I came across the story of Paul and Silas singing hymns in jail. And I'd read this story many times, Paul and Silas preaching the good news of Jesus, which is making the folks in power uncomfortable, and the local officials are threatened. We can read about it in chapter 16. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I had read this story many times. I was very familiar with it, but on this day, it hit me differently. I think for me, sometimes the stories in the Bible are so familiar that I look at them as a unit, beginning, middle, and end, see the big picture, find the application. But on this morning, I just sat in the middle. Paul and Silas had just been beaten with rods, flogged, and were sitting chained up in a dungeon. I thought about how they must have felt, cold, hungry, totally unsure of what was coming next. And it just hit me how totally radical it was that at that very moment of incredible pain, suffering, and unknown, they were singing and praising God. I wanted that kind of faith. I was tired of waiting for God to fix things so that my life could look like I thought it needed to. I was tired of my little pity party. In that moment, I let go of waiting for my circumstance to change. And like we see in our psalm today, I claimed the hope I have in God, in God alone. I saw the shallow faith I was clinging to that relied on my life being picture perfect, that relied on my ability to make sense of the various calls I'd experienced in my life. I let go. I look back at this time now and see how unbalanced and self-absorbed my prayers were. I was all in with crying out and the emotional vulnerability, but I forgot about the other half of praying that our longest night psalmist shared, that our psalm today lines out. The part where we remember who God is, who he has been, who he always will be. Our prayers, the words we speak, shape us. If we spend all our prayer time praying only words of anger, grief, fear, anxiety, we will be shaped by this imbalance. So even if all you could manage is a sentence claiming God's sovereignty, try it. Watch how it begins to shape you in a way that helps you for the circumstances you find yourself in. God is God. Nothing in our lives can change that. Psalm 13 is a favorite of mine. David pours out his heart for the first bit and then closes with this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Back when I began to let go of only praying for the one thing that I wanted the most, I prayed this verse from Psalm 13 every single day. And guess what? I actually began to trust God's unfailing love. And my heart found ways and continues to find ways to rejoice. I know now that God was preparing me for an even harder season when my marriage would completely fall apart and I would go through a divorce during COVID over the phone. And in that time, my prayers carried me. I'd learned to pray with balance. My prayers had shaped me for this even rougher season. So once the Holy Spirit had broken through my bad theology, I did let my daughter get baptized while her dad looked on from the back of the crowd. God was breaking down my warped image of what my life would look like if I followed him. I was letting go of expecting my life to be about successes and triumphs and instead become all about my total and complete dependence on the grace of God, even or maybe especially when things look like a dumpster fire. We have a pretty great role model for praying this way. Jesus prayed the Psalms so frequently that when he was faced with suffering, those tried and true prayers just spilled out of his mouth. The way Jesus prayed shaped him for the life God had given him to live. Let's look at one of the most intense emotional moments in Jesus' life when things were about to go very sideways for himself and his followers. Matthew records these moments in chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. Do you see the echoes of this morning's psalm? Jesus is in anguish, anxious, fearful, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever felt that level of anguish, so intense you feel you may die? Jesus shows us what to do when we experience this. We pray. We pray our hearts out, and we remember who we are praying to. Jesus balances his anguish with the words, "as you will." He's claiming the big picture, both hands. This moment of despair for him isn't the end. God has something much bigger in the works, and saying that helps Jesus in his moment of pain. So in all the stories we've looked at this morning, from our longest night folks, to me, to Jesus, to David, everyone seems pretty comfortable with expressing emotions. And I know for some of us, that's a really daunting task. If this is you, please don't feel like you need to jump from 0 to 100 in order to begin to pray like Jesus did, or like David does in his Psalms. By the time David wrote this Psalm, he'd lived a long life. He'd had plenty of practice, and through that practice, he gained deep self-awareness. If you want to grow in bringing your fears and grief before God, find a trusted friend or two and do just that. Practice. It may take trial and error, and you might have to go first more than once, but have grace, be brave, and trust in God. This is what you were created for. Tapping into emotions and finding words that release the pressure takes time, humility, patience. But God designed us for this. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the gift of prayer, and this community of believers here at Antioch. We gather as a community and depend on each other because that's what Jesus did. He relied on community. When Jesus prayed in times of deep distress, he didn't go off alone. He prayed with his closest friends. He didn't hide his anguish. He brought it to God in the presence of those he trusted. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. They were witnesses to his every word. He even asked the rest of the crew to stay awake, pray too. He was so distraught when they kept nodding off. it was important to him that they pray too. How often do we hide away when things get tough? Jesus is showing us that isolation in times of stress is not what we're designed for. When life feels like a dumpster fire, gather your people and pray together. In the garden, Jesus even gave us a model for a wider circle. He brought the three in close, but then he also asked the rest of the crew to keep watch and pray. His grief and anguish and fear weren't a secret from anyone. So let's learn from this example. Let's stay awake, lean in, show up, be willing to learn and grow in community. Like our longest night speakers vulnerably showed us, this kind of coming alongside each other is what we're created for. It resonates with us. Don't hold back from sharing your stories with your closest community. I wonder often what it would have looked like in my story if Lance and I had been part of a community that helped him balance the prayers of doubt and fear and helped me see my lack of trust in God regardless of my circumstances. As so many of you have asked, let's have more of the longest night service. In our homes, walking along the river trail, sitting around the table, down the street at Sancho if it ever reopens. As I think we all learn eventually, we don't always get to choose the twists and turns our life takes. We don't get to decide how we're going to be challenged, when and where we'll have opportunities for growth. Life happens. Sometimes things are our own fault, and sometimes they really just aren't. We can't always control the events in our lives, but we can learn to control our responses. As Bishop Buddy at the National Prayer Breakfast implored our president, we can choose how to respond to brokenness in ourselves and in our world. We can show up with dignity, honesty, humility, and mercy. It might not change the brokenness, but it sure will change our hearts and the hearts of those in our community. Letting our prayers shape our personal lives and how we show it for each other here at Antioch is crucial. But in this season of political upheaval and constant breaking news, what about the bigger picture? How do we pray for the deep injustices in our world, especially for refugees and immigrants facing fear and uncertainty today? How do we pray with both hands, crying out for those in distress while also clinging to the promises of our God, who is at work even now reconciling all things? Lately, I find myself resonating with the end of today's passage. I want accusers to perish in shame. I want those who do harm to be covered with scorn and disgrace. I feel that urgency. God, bring justice now. Rescue those living in fear, those suffering harm. And this is a right and necessary way to pray, but when we look at Jesus, how he prayed in the face of great oppression and violence, we see a model of prayer that holds both justice and trust in God's sovereignty together. So I invite you, join me tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. We'll practice praying with both hands, lamenting injustice and declaring God's rule, just as Jesus did and just as we see in the Psalms. Let's stand in that tension together, crying out for our immigrant neighbors while proclaiming the faithfulness of God. As we close, I want to challenge you. How will you pray in the face of fear, injustice, and uncertainty? Will you reach out in community to God with raw honesty, bringing your deepest pain? And at the same time, will you cling to God's promises, trusting that he is still at work? This is the two-handed posture of prayer, crying out and holding on. It's how the psalmist endured, it's how Jesus prayed, and it's how we can find refuge in God no matter what comes. So I invite you again, join me tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right here, where we'll practice this kind of prayer together. We'll lament, we'll cry out, and we'll declare the faithfulness of our God, because he is our refuge, he is our rock, and no matter what we face, he will hold us fast. Amen.